If you guys could please turn your Bibles to Exodus 17. We'll be reading from Exodus 17, verse 1. We can read the entire thing, actually. So Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock on Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus the hands were steady until the sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial to recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will war. I will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. So, as we continue through, as I'm kind of going through Exodus, this is still kind of from me when I was reading and preparing for the Sabbath message. But again, the text really is just so rich in just the way that God deals with the Israelites. If I was just to take a step back before we kind of go into chapter 17, this is actually not the first time that Israel complained about water or a lack. If we take a look back in 16, this is the whole idea of manna. And you know, if we remember, right, God, now he's taken them past the Red Sea. He's killed all the Egyptians that's been following them. And now they're in the desert. You know, they're by themselves. And in this time, God is still with them. So during the day, there's still the pillar of cloud. During the night, there's still the pillar or wall of fire. So God has never left them. And there's still these signs and miracles of God. And yet they complain to God, "God, there is no food. Where's our meat? Where's our bread? You know, what will we eat?" And then even before this, right, and we know God provides the manna for them, and even before this, they complain in the desert about water. "God, we have no water." And in the end of chapter 15, "What shall we drink?" The people grumbled at Moses, you know, "The water here is bitter, what can we do?" And you know, the funny thing is, at the end of chapter 15, they grumble at Moses. And do you know what they do right before they grumble at Moses? This is the crazy part. They grumble at Moses right after they spend an entire chapter of like 40 verses singing this beautiful song to God. "Lord, you are the best. Lord, you delivered us. You know, even the Egyptians got destroyed by you," etc., 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 etc. "Now, God, where's our water?" It's interesting because, I mean, the revelation for me, I mean, it's not. It wasn't so clear when I was reading it because, again, like I said, every time I read about the Israelites, seriously, and I think this is maybe a condition of my heart, but I'm like, dumb Israelites, you know, God delivered you. There's a pillar in front of you. You can't you see God? You know, why are you still doing this? But man, God, when he does something, and he. So the question here is this, right? We know that God delivers them, and we know that God does everything that they need, right? And they are still grumbling against them. So my question was this, why does God allow this to happen? Right? God, why do you allow this to happen? Like, for these guys to keep, you know, complaining and all of these things, man. If that was me, I would have, like, smacked them back of my hand. It's like, who just saved you? You know? Who just saved you? But do you know what God was doing? I was really surprised because God, in these three chapters of them grumbling and asking him, he never gets angry at them once. He never gets angry at them once. And the other interesting thing is this, right? We know God provides for us, right? God is a God that provides, you know, even before we know what we need, God knows, right? Remember the Bible tells us that, right? Even before we pray, God knows what we need. So what's going on? Well, I realized God actually in allowing for them to thirst and allowing them to be hungry, he's actually teaching them how to pray. This is the interesting part, right? Remember, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they didn't really know how to pray, right? For 400 years, they were crying out. God didn't deliver them. Remember, for 400 years, they could have been in lack, right? I mean, many of them were starving. They didn't really have very much. Who would they grumble to? You know, each other? You know, they didn't have Moses. They didn't really recognize God. And so who would they talk to? And in this case, I mean, the Israelites themselves don't yet really, I mean, they're starting to get to know God, but they don't really quite know him yet. But they know there's someone that provides for them now. And so what is God trying to do? He's teaching them, ask and you shall receive. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that the way they did it was good. I mean, their attitudes were horrible, right? I mean, I was looking up the Hebrew word for quarrel. I wish I found it. I couldn't find it. But the whole idea behind the asking in chapter 17 basically was so bad that it was like fighting. To the point where if Moses didn't do something, I think basically Moses was saying to God, if you don't do something, they're going to kill me. Okay, that's pretty bad. Okay, which kind of speaks to the whole idea of the Israelites and where they were was, one, they didn't really trust in God yet because they didn't really know him. But two, besides God trying to teach the Israelites how to pray, I think he was also trying to teach Moses how to be a leader. But before I get to that, right, so let me kind of take a step back about the teaching how to pray, right? I think for us, this is a very important lesson, right? Sometimes God will give us times where we really do have a lack, right? It's just the truth, right? And in life, in sin, in the world that we live in, sometimes there's just lack, right? But what do, right? Do we grumble or do we pray, right? The whole idea behind the Christian faith, right, and is to have a relationship with God and a Christ and a Savior who loves us. And the idea behind that is to know we have somebody who loves us and wants the best for us. So we should be praying all the time. We should be seeking God for everything that we need. We should be going to him every time there's a lack, right? And again, I don't think God does it because he's a, you know, a sadist or masochist. I don't actually remember which one's, I think sadist, right? That likes to inflict pain. Anyway, so he's not a sadist, but I think he's also teaching us how to pray in times where we just don't know what's going on or we don't know how to get what we need. He's teaching you, look, you can come to me. And I will provide for you. So the question is this, why does God allow it to happen over and over sometimes? Well, I think it's the same reason why he allows Israel to go through these things over and over again. And it kind of goes back to Deuteronomy 8, right? For he humbled you, testing you to know what was in your heart. He allowed you to be hungry, right? As you walk through the desert. And again, it comes back to the heart. Does God really need to test us to know what's in our heart? No. But sometimes he lets us go through it so that we can see what's in our heart. We can see whether we trust God or not. We can see our attitudes toward God, right? I mean, if we're lacking something, we're like, God, you don't love me. I think that shows, I mean, if I was to do that, it would definitely show me, well, I really don't trust that God loves me. I mean, that's just the truth, right? And so in this, that's what Israel's doing. God, we don't know if you really love us. We don't know if we can trust you. But God was teaching them to pray. Now this kind of goes to my second point, and this was speaking to me as a leader. Man, if I was Moses, like I said, I would have like yelled at them, smacked them, God, smite them, so they know who I am. Right? This is, again, in my brokenness. But I don't think this is just in a church, right? I think this speaks to all of us as leaders, right? Whether it's in the church or in the workplace. Sometimes when God is trying to teach us something, he recognizes that, you know, we are his dumb sheep. And so even when we mess up, there's so much grace, right? We look at the amount of grace that God gave to Israel, right? Not just in these instances, but even after David, right? Like 300, 400 years of kings of sinning before he eventually lets both Israel and Judah get taken. And so as leaders, I think this really speaks to us, right? And let me first speak to the leaders of the church, right? Because this kind of speaks to me. But house church leaders, there's always going to be people that just don't listen, right? And you guys know what I'm talking about, right? But we still need to love. We still need to pray for them. We still need to ask on their behalf. Why? Because it's not against us, and it's not for us that we do it, but it's for them. God really is our example for how we should treat, you know, our brothers and sisters in the church. Now, even in the workplace, I'll even say this, right? Some of you, right, in the workplace, when your subordinates, when they do something wrong, what is your reaction to them? Is it instantly, you are incapable? Step into my office. I will have a few words with you right now, right? Is that the attitude that you have towards them, right? Or do you take time to really teach them, right? Recognizing that no one's perfect, right? Not even you. There are things that take us time to learn. There are things that require for us to have time to learn. And so we should take God as our example, right? It took Israel many, many years, many instances before they could trust in God. But same thing for us, right? Even when we mess up, God is gracious. Towards us, he is very merciful. And so towards others, we should do the same. We should do the same. Now, the next part about Amalek fighting against Israel, this is actually the first time that God in his sovereignty has allowed Israel to kind of go through this sort of external difficulty. Up until this point, everything was all internal, right? Whether it was lack of water, lack of food. This is post-Egypt. In terms of the timing, how long it took for them to get here, it's not explicit, but it had been enough time where God felt like it was he needed to teach them another side of him in terms of his ability not just deliver them from the Israelites, I mean, sorry, the Egyptians, but his ability to now fight for them. Now, Amalek, who's Amalek? Amalek is actually a descendant of Esau. If we remember Esau earlier in Genesis. Now, it's also a belief that the Amalekites are actually direct descendants of Amalek. And the Amalekites are actually quite known as, they're not crazy, but they're nomadic. They're a nomadic kingdom, but they're a very, very violent group of people. And so what they would do, because they're nomadic, even though they may not necessarily need anything, if they see another culture or other people that they meet in the desert, they used to basically kill for sport. So they would go into this and they would be like, you know, let's just kill and plunder. We may not need this stuff, or, you know, they may not be encroaching on our land, but we're going to be doing this anyway. And so what happens is that God allows this to happen. And what does he do? He chooses Joshua as a leader. Now, this is also first time that we see Joshua mentioned in the Bible. And Joshua, what is he known for? He is known for bringing Israel into the promised land. And so even from the very beginning, we see that God was starting to prepare his leader. And this is actually very clear if we look at the very end of the chapter, where God says to Moses, "Write this book as a memorial to recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Isn't this interesting? I mean, the victory wasn't just Joshua's, right? The victory was Israel's. The victory was also Moses, right? He was also showing Moses, "Hey, Moses, look what I can do for you, right? You lift up your hands and I'm going to deliver your people." It was a victory for Israel because, well, it's the first time they ever get into a fight, and yet God delivers them. But why would God say specifically for Joshua? Well, I believe it's this, right? God, I think, in his glory, in his wisdom, knew that eventually Joshua was going to be a leader of Israel. Right? I'm not saying that God wanted Moses to not go into the promised land and whatnot or to sin, but God knew Joshua's future. So even from the very beginning, what does God do? He reminds Joshua, "Look, I am faithful." Even from the first time he sets his hands to do God's work, "Look, I am faithful." But the only way that Joshua would continue to remember this is what? Is to continue to read what God has set up. And remember, they don't have the Bible, but they have the things that Moses is starting to write as letters and remembrances. You know, and this really speaks to me as his people, right? And I preached about this a few days ago. You know, for us as his people, one, we really need to count our blessings. God's graciousness and his mercy for us in learning our lessons, sometimes we don't even realize how much God spares us from. But yet we grumble when things don't go well or when we have to learn lessons, right? So that's the first thing, is we need to remember God's goodness. And the second thing is this, right? Not only do we need to remember it, we need to continually remind ourselves of his faithfulness. And this is the whole idea behind the Sabbath, right? Is this. The reason why this is important is faithfulness in the past is what leads us to faithfulness in the future. And let me explain this, right? We all understand that there is something that God is calling us to, right? We are all made with a purpose, right? Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, so we know. But how do we get from the person that we see ourselves now, or even if we're a new Christian, to what we believe God is bringing us to, right? And especially if you know we've received a prophetic word, right? Or something like, "Jackie, you're going to start a church one day." Yeah, I'm not saying that's a prophetic word, but tremble in fear, right? But what if we did, right? Or, you know, you receive something, you know that God is taking you to something. How can we get from where we are now to up here? Because where we are now, we would say, "Oh, our faith is down here. You know, God, how could I ever do what you're calling me to do?" And it's seemingly the faith that we need to do what he asks us to do is all the way up here. How do we get from here to up here? Well, I mean, in some ways it's simple. In many ways it's not. It's simple in this way, in that it's simple is that all we need to do is to count every little step in between. And what I mean is this, right? If we look at the gap between faith here and faith here, it looks pretty impossible, right? How do we go from new Christian to saving millions or starting a church or becoming everything that God called us to be? We simply can't. But that is where God's faithfulness comes in. In every victory, it's a step of faith. Every time God comes through for us, it's a step of faith. And so, I mean, if I was to recount my life, right, I became a Christian, and you didn't need to tell me I was going to be a pastor then, because I never would have said yes anyway. But for me, from there to get to here, it was, okay, I'm a Christian. The next step, God tells me, come, like, and I'm giving you, like, the bigger steps of faith, right? God, I think I hear his audible voice to come to Hong Kong. Okay, I'm going to obey, right? And when I got here, the peace of God really hit me. And so, okay, I take a step and I get a little higher. OK, Okay. And then the next time God speaks to me about praying for somebody and I feel like, okay, and I prayed for the person. It was confirmed. Okay. It's another step of faith. And then he tells me about Beijing. It's another step of faith. He tells me to come to SP and so on and so forth. And so being able to recount the times that God was faithful, now I break up that huge gap of faith into the little steps that God has called us to. And so that's why it's so important for us not just to remember what God has done, but to be able to know every single step that God takes us through. Because it's in these individual steps that God builds our faith, one step at a time, to do the things that God has called us to do. Much like Joshua, I believe for him this was one step. I mean, it was a big step. He just basically, first time, finding, you know, as the general of the Israel army, okay, I guess I'll lead these people to fight, and then bang! God delivers. I mean, that would be a pretty big, you know, confidence booster for me. But this is one step of faith for Joshua through the many that he's going to have to go through. So let's close our eyes. Let me ask Kim to come up. So let's take a moment and pray. Is there something that you need right now that you feel like just isn't here yet? Pray. But not just in a grumbling sense, but in faithfulness. Pray that God in His mercy and His grace is allowing us to learn something about Him, to learn something about His faithfulness, to learn something of His character that we didn't know before. Now why? So that in the next step of faith, you'll recognize God is able, so you're able to take a bigger step of faith, to be able to do the greater things that God has called us to. And you know, let me just speak to you in terms of spiritually for a moment, right? I mean, in terms of work and stuff like that, I think all of us, you know, we work pretty hard. You know, we have an idea that where we're going. But even in that, right, let me speak on the spiritual side for a second, right? If God is calling you to something, right, and I'm not saying just even full-time ministry, if He's calling you to serve in some way, if He's asking you to pray for someone or to send someone an email, something very simple, right, even if you're not sure, just do it, right? My favorite analogy in basketball is every shot you don't take is a shot you're going to miss every time. You can't score if you don't shoot. Well, you can never see God's faithfulness if you don't take that step of faith. And so let's respond to God as we sing. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge me. Thank you, Lord, that you give me opportunities to pray for my needs. And thank you that you come through. Let's ask God to help us be faithful.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, be pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God.
Am I wrong?
You're my rock and my redeemer. blessing in your arms.
Every hour.
Every hour and every moment. Lord, I want to be your servant. I desire to be a blessing in your arms. In your arms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Be pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing in your
pray. Let's really thank God for the promises He's given to us, for His faithfulness in our lives. Let's really ask God, help us, Lord, to become everything that You've called us to be. So let's take a minute just to pray. Let's turn our attention to our community focus. Let's really pray for those battling and suffering cancer. Let's really pray for God's strength and His healing over their lives, and also for His peace, Lord, to cover His peace to cover them as well. So let's really pray for them. Let's pray for those who are in need of healing, but also in need of salvation as well. Let's really pray for God just to come and bring physical and spiritual healing over their lives. Let's really pray that God opens their eyes to know His goodness and also His salvation as well. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from non-cancer-related infirmities. Let's really pray for God to shorten this list, to bring healing to those on this list, bring comfort to them, to remove pain, whatever the case may be or whatever their need is. Let's really pray for God to touch them and their situation. Thank you. pray for those in our community looking for work. Let's really pray for God's providence in their lives. Pray for spiritual and emotional protection over them as well as they're looking for work. Let's just pray for favor over them and just a preparation of their hearts that wherever call God is going to call them, that they will see it as not just work, but a mission field as well. So let's really pray. Turn our attention to our mission focus. Let's really pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SB Singapore. Pray for our Phoebe, our Indonesian ministry, soon to be SPIN, SB Indonesia. Let's really pray for Kupang as well. Let's pray for God to really come really fall on Singapore. Let's really pray for His name to be lifted up and for Him to be glorified in that place. Let's also pray for our mission committee. If you could please pray for us, pray for God's wisdom to come to show us how to properly use His funds and how to love on our missionaries, and also for direction and how to move forward in this year as well. If you could really pray for me in terms of how to improve the way we run things and whatnot. But please pray for us, our families, cover us and our work and whatnot. Let's pray for our local outreach. Let's pray for the community center that in Shengwan that's used for the our Indonesian ministry. Let's pray for Igape, Homi, SP Lights, which is our Red Light District ministry, Freedom, which is our prison ministry, and a Bridge. Let's really pray that God blesses our ministers. Let's pray that to really use them to bring light into the city, and also to be able to win people for His kingdom. Pray for our Friday evening activities. If you could please lift up SPU and Pastor Hyunsu and the college kids, EG and Pastor Sam. If you could really pray for him as he's feeling a little bit unwell this morning. And GIC, let's really pray that God comes into each of these classes and ministries and really just speaks His wisdom and His truth and deposits His word in our hearts and their hearts. Thank you. Let's pray for the house churches tonight as well. Let's pray for McCain and Discovery Bay. Let's ask that God will come and bring unity into the house church. Pray for the leaders that they may be refreshed and also have a desire to continue to lead their sheep, as well as just for God's Spirit to come and His revelation to come as well. Turn our attention to our Lent focus. Let's really pray for the International Baptist Church. It's in Wangzhoukang, Aberdeen. Let's pray for Pastor Will Pitchard. Let's pray for them as they exist to glorify God as one caring community of disciples. Let's pray that they'll be able to unite a caring community within IBC Hong Kong and beyond, and that they're rooted in the Word and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that IBC as a community of disciples will be rooted not just in Christ and His mission for the world, but to pray for the leaders and ministries and every member of IBC to be rooted. So let's really pray for their mission and their direction as well. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, God. And we thank You, Lord, for Your abundant grace and mercy and patience towards us. Father, help us, God, realize, Lord, just how much You love us, God, through the things that You not just allow to happen, God, to us and with us, God, but to be able to keep our eyes, Lord, on the greater prize and goal, Lord, which is to know You better, Father, and to know Your power. And so, God, will You protect us, Lord? And will You continue to teach us, Lord, even when we're unfaithful? Lord, ultimately help us address the issue of our hearts, God, when we're dealing with other people, Lord, which is pride, God. Help us to love others, God, even when they don't get it, even when they're going through a difficult time, instead of judging. But to help, Lord, our brothers and sisters, God, and even those in our workplace, God, to really know the love of God. And so, God, I thank You, Lord, for this morning. I thank You, Lord, for everyone who's here, Lord. And I pray, God, and for everyone who's listening as well, Lord, I pray for a covering over them. Lord, I pray, God, that You will cover the workplaces, the relationships, Father, all things that pertain to them, Lord, their possessions, Lord, and families. Father, we pray against backlash, Lord. And God, I ask today as you send them out, Lord, into their ministry field of their workplace, God, may they really become a letter of God, Lord, the men and women, Lord, that You have saved, God, and that they may make disciples, Lord, of their workplaces. And so, God, thank You, Father. We love You and we bless You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys, and we'll see you back tomorrow.